synonyms for faith that come to your mind? Susan? Trust?
Belief?
Confidence? What else? Okay, knowing with a sense of certainty. Come on, guys, you can do better than that. What's that? Resting in? Obedience? Faith is not faith if not accompanied by obedience. Okay, here's some synonyms that maybe you don't normally think of with regard to faith. How about expectancy? How about, we said hope, but what about hopefulness? Hopefulness seemed a little bit more of an active, dynamic type of a word than the blah, boring noun, hope. How about anticipation? How about looking forward? Assurance. And even a sense in which optimism is a synonym for faith. Think about it. When you think about your relationship with the Lord that's based on faith, and we know that's trust, that's confidence, it's belief. But does your faith have an attitude of expectancy, of hopefulness, of anticipation? Maybe one of the problems with our Christianity is that our faith is all nouns. And it needs some verbs and some gerunds and some things like that to give it a little bit of dynamic nature to it. What's that? It's more than that. If our faith is just a static noun, then we have problems. So think of faith in the bigger sense, with expectancy and hopefulness and anticipation and forward-looking and optimism and confidence and assurance. And look at Psalm 27. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 27. I want to read all of Psalm 27. It's 14 verses. And I think this psalm is full of hopefulness and expectancy and confidence and looking forward to what God is going to do and assurance and expectancy. Psalm 27, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Even in verse 9, where the psalmist says, "Do not hide your face from me, do not turn your servant away in anger," there's a hopefulness in that, and there's an anticipation. The psalmist isn't pleading with God to not hide his face from him because he's afraid he's going to. But rather, he's pleading with him because he has that confidence that he is really going to answer the prayer and not turn his servant away or hide his face in anger. That's all kind of a freebie. It's related to the message tangentially, but not actually the message. I want to get you to thinking about the confidence and the hopefulness and the expectancy we have in our walk with the Lord. It's a vibrant, it's a dynamic, it's an active thing. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 27:8. Memory verse for last week in our summer series. Behold your God. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek." I see a number of really neat, encouraging kernels of truth in this verse. Let me throw it open for just a minute. Is there anything you see? It's a very short verse. It is the psalmist saying, "God, you said this. This was my response." You see any significant, important, noteworthy truths in this verse? When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Lord, your face I will seek." Immediate obedience. When you said this, this was my response. Good. Good point. Yes. Christy? That's why I say that to me, faith has this expectancy and this hopefulness, because we see all that God's done before and we don't just, trudge along saying, "Well, I trust God." But it's more like, man, God's going to do something. Good. You weren't just going to let me yank that verse out of context, were you? Anything else anybody sees? There's 3 points that I have from this verse that I want to talk about this evening. Probably not going to say everything that I have on paper or on my virtual paper. First one is very, very obvious. When you said, the first point is that God speaks. Do we sit down to read God's word? Do we join with believers on Sunday morning and hear the message? Do we do our religious, our Christian things with the thought in the forefront of our minds that God really does speak? There was a period of time where before the Sunday morning message, we used to sing a song, "Speak, O Lord." And I think that was a good one for getting our hearts ready to hear what God has to say. Mankind is perhaps better than anything else. We create idols. Now, hopefully as Christians, we're getting over that, making progress. But the living God of the Bible is not like the idols that man likes to build up for himself and likes to create. Isaiah 44, verses 14 through 17, talking about how people work and what their idols are made of. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. Man goes out in the woods, he goes out in the forest, and he cuts down a tree. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he shall take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Okay, he cuts down a tree. He has the lumber that he needs. He has the wood that he needs, the firewood to warm himself when it's cold. He has the heat to create an oven and bake bread. Those are good things, right? But then with this same tree, what else does he do? He makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire, and with his half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it and prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now, we would never do anything like that, right? We would never fall down in adoration before a god we've created in our own minds, our own lives. But that's what the idols that man has are like. Paul refers to them in 2 Corinthians 12:2 as dumb idols, unspeaking idols, idols that are unable to communicate. On the other hand, Paul commends the Thessalonian believers. They themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When we approach God's Word, when we meditate on a verse we've memorized, when we listen to a message, we study the Word, we have our devotions, we need to realize that the Word of God that we are reading or hearing or listening to is the Word of the living and true God who speaks. He didn't get done speaking 2,000 years ago when the Bible was the last words of the New Testament were written down. But He still speaks through His Word today. God is, throughout all of man's history, He has spoken to His people. What did Adam and Eve enjoy in the Garden of Eden before the fall is they had fellowship with God in the cool of the evening. God spoke to Noah and Abraham and Job and all the Old Testament prophets. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is the Word of God. So why is it important that God speaks? Why is it important for us to remember and keep in our minds that God speaks? Well, if God doesn't speak to us, there are things about Him that we cannot know any other way. I mean, we can look at nature all around us. We can look at creation around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. We can see the fingerprints of God all over His creation. But what doesn't creation tell us about God? Doesn't tell us of His mercy and compassion. It doesn't tell us our relationship to Him. It doesn't tell us what we need to do to be saved, what we need to do to grow. It's also an impersonal revelation about God. God is a personal God with whom we ought to desire a relationship. That only comes because God is a living God who speaks. God is not like I read Isaiah 44 a little bit ago, but Psalm 115. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They're idols. They have mouths. They do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel. They do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. I think that Psalm 1:15, 3-8 is telling us that people are very much like the gods they worship. Those who make them are like them, right? So, read Psalm 115, 3-8, and see what it's saying to you. But you make an idol and you trust in an idol and you are pretty much, according to God's word, they have mouths but they don't speak. You know, there's nothing meaningful, nothing that's a blessing to others going to come out of your mouth. Eyes they have but they don't see. You're not going to see the world the way God sees it. They have ears but they don't hear. You're not going to hear the things that God wants you to hear in order to be His servant, His messenger. Those who make them are like them. So the first thing that I drew out of Psalm 27:8 last week is that God speaks, and that as I approach His Word, I need to have that in the forefront of my mind, that God speaks and I need to be expecting Him to say something to me. And it's easy. You know, we get in a habit, we get in a routine, we get in a rut, where we sit down, we read the Word, or we listen to the Word, or we hear a message, and our mind's going a thousand miles in another direction with all the other things we've got going on that day. And we get up from having our devotions and say, well, that was nice, but in reality, we didn't retain a thing. We didn't take anything away from it. God speaks, and when God speaks, we ought to listen, and we ought to take something away from what He says. The second thing that I got out of Psalm 27:8 last week, not only does God speak, but God speaks inviting people to draw close to Him. When you said, seek my face, okay, what did God say to the psalmist? God said, seek my face. God gave an invitation to the psalmist to draw close to Him. That is one of the To me, one of the neatest truths in all of the Word of God is that God invites His people to get close to Him. I'm going to read you several verses, and I'm going to read them fairly quickly. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Seek the Lord, seek His face. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Matthew 11:28-30. Most of you probably have studied this or memorized it. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says what? He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Hebrews 10, verses 19-25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, all right, having boldness, having a high priest, then let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Having boldness, having a high priest, let us draw near to God. That's an invitation to come close to God. Well, why do we need to, in the words of the psalmist, seek God? The words of the prophet Isaiah, seek the Lord. Jesus' word, come to me, all you labored and heavy laden. The author of the book of Hebrews, let us draw near. Why do we need to do this? After all, God is omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere present, so we can't get away from Him. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So why do we need to seek Him? He's always there and He's promised to never leave us. What is the What is the situation? What's the issue? What's the problem that seeking God is intended to solve? Well, it isn't God that moves away from us. It isn't that God somehow has created this one little space that His omnipresence never goes to, as if that were possible, and we can somehow get away from God. When God says, "Seek my face," when the psalmist says, "Seek the Lord," when Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord," when the author of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near," it's an invitation to get close to God, to enjoy the fellowship and the blessings of God's presence and favor and help. Notice that Psalm 27:8 says, when you said, "Seek my face," it's not a vague, ambiguous sort of thing, but the expression of the face. And when the psalmist replies, "My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek." The face of God is, it speaks of His presence, and it speaks of His blessing, and it speaks of His provision. You don't find anywhere in Scripture where any psalmist says, God called me or God invited me to seek His hand of judgment. No, that's not what we want. That's not going to be much of a help to us. I mean, it might correct us and get us back on track. But this is an encouraging thing. God invites people over and over again in Scripture. God invites His people to enjoy His presence, His fellowship, His blessings, and His provision in their lives. Speaking face to face with God speaks of being at peace and speaks of fellowship. Someone has said this. They said, "His face, the brightness of His personal consciousness of His..." Excuse me, let me start that over. "His face, the brightness of His personal character, is hidden behind the curtain of our carnal desires." Did you get that? His face, the face of the omnipresent God who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, His face, the brightness of His personal character, is hidden behind the curtain of our carnal desires. God calls us to enjoy continual consciousness of His supreme greatness and beauty and worth. We're not called to seek upon God because He's hiding. We're not called to seek God because He has somehow left us and gone away from us. My problem is not that God moves away, but that my own sinfulness blinds me to the reality of God's character and presence, and it moves me away from that moment-by-moment experiencing of God that my spirit longs for. Isaiah said in chapter 45, verse 19, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." God's invitation to seek His face is never offered in vain. It's never that we're going to seek after God and He's going to play hide and go seek with us and keep always running a step ahead of us. No, as we seek Him, as we respond to His invitation to seek His face, that invitation is never offered in vain. There's a sense of anticipation and expectancy and hopefulness and optimism and confidence and assurance as we seek His face. And then the last thing that I took away from, the last thing I'm going to share tonight that I took away from this verse this week is that my response to God's invitation must come from my heart. We've already seen that. That was one of the things that came out earlier. Notice the psalmist says that as soon as you said something, then I gave my response, the implication being that the response was immediate. It's not a merely intellectual or head response, but like Paul commended the the Roman believers. He says, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." They obeyed from the heart. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people." Jesus applied that passage from Isaiah chapter 29 to the Pharisees of his day in Matthew chapter 15. And he says, "You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition," because their heart wasn't in it. We can do a lot of things. We can say a lot of things. It was very early on in the time when I was a pastor that I realized that, and I'm sure somebody taught me this, or I read it in a magazine or read it in a book or something, that everything that the church expects their pastor to do, the pastor can do in the flesh. Likewise, Christian, everything that we ought to be doing as believers, we can do in the flesh. All the outward stuff that people are going to see. You can go to church in the flesh. You can sing a song in the flesh. You can play an instrument in the flesh. Teach a Sunday school class in the flesh. You can write a check and put it in the offering plate in the flesh. But God's not impressed by what we do in the flesh. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, the only appropriate response to the call of God upon our hearts as believers, the only appropriate response can ever come from our hearts. And you can't tell for me, and I can't tell for you, if what we're doing is in the flesh or in the spirit, if it's coming from our hearts or just coming from our flesh. But my response to God's invitation must come from my heart. And my question that came up in my mind as I was doing the devotions each day last week and in our book for the series, the question that I had to wrestle with is my heart in this business of seeking God? Is this something I really want? The heart is the place of our loves and our desires. It's the place of our evaluating and ranking and rating. What's most important in our Christian value system? What's important and what's not important? Where do I place my fellowship with God? Where do I place the knowledge of God and my own life's scale of importance? So tonight, several questions. First of all, God speaks. Am I listening? Second, God invites me to come close to Him in fellowship. Am I responding? And third, my response must come from my heart. Am I responding from my heart or merely from my flesh? Psalm 27:8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Are you letting God speak to you? Are you responding with your heart to God's invitation to seek His face? Let's close with just one verse of hymn number 734, "Be Strong in the Lord." And we'll sing one verse of 734 and we'll have a prayer and be dismissed. So why don't we stand? And as we think about as we sing 734, let's just think about Psalm 27:8. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, Lord, I will seek."